in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they replied. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. Lord Jesus, we ask that you might speak to us, that you might give us your spirit, your grace, your love, that you might allow us to see your amazing concern, love, and working in our lives afresh. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Put first things first and we'll get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we will lose both the first and the second things, is what C.S. Lewis said. Let's think about that for a bit. This principle about putting first things first and everything happens, but if we try the second things, we get nothing. And that's one of the principles in productivity. Have you heard of the phrase, "eat that frog"? Eat that frog means getting the thing that you don't want to do. It's very important, but you just don't want to do it. You keep on putting it off. You do that first thing in the morning. Once you've got that over with, you've got the energy to do so many other things, and it'll all fall into place. But if you try to do these small little things because you keep on putting it off, it niggles and nags at you, and you find yourself at the end of the day not having done that much. Or with our relationship with others. One of the first principles is Philippians 2:3, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. When we do that, things fall into place. But if you think, I've got to like them first before I want better things for themselves or think them as better, then you get discouraged and things come in and eat at that relationship. What about our relationship with the Creator God? What do we put in first? Are we dealing with first things or second things? And so one of the questions I'd like to ask you is, what do you think is the greatest or the worst sin? And leave out the grieving of the Holy Spirit, because that's difficult to answer and we can't really define it so well. But besides that, what do you think is the worst sin, the greatest sin that you could do? Yes? Not obeying God. Not obeying God. Any other suggestions?
Denying Him.
Denying Him. Yeah. Anybody else?
Forgetting Him,
yeah. I think those can probably be summed up in not loving, not worshiping God. Because He's called us to love Him and to worship Him. And He's called us not to obey Him in doing the small second things, but to obey Him by loving Him back in return, because He has first loved us. And that, as Jesus said when He was asked, what must I do? What's the most important commandment? He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. N.T. Wright said these words, you can fulfill the commands of the Bible better by falling in love with God than by trying to obey Him. The Christian faith is not a business transaction. It's not an arranged marriage where you receive a diary of riches for compliance. Christianity only works if you're in love. When you're in love, you want to do what that person wants you to do. Hey, Karen. I can't get away because Karen just loves. But we love, of course, because God first loved us. And so one of the greatest sins is not loving, not worshiping God. And this means that we turn away from the Creator God, that we reject Jesus' love and His grace. We do not follow Jesus. How do we view God? How do I view God? Some people think of God as holy. And that's good, that's right. But some people, when they think of God as holy, think of God with a stick. And if you get out of the way, I am going to punish you. Do we think of God like that? Some people think of God as Father. And that is good. But some people have had bad experiences with their own human fathers. They might have been molested or abused by their fathers. And that hinders their understanding of who God is. Some people might think that God is all-powerful. And He is. But some people think because God is all-powerful, we can manipulate God through prayer and through obedience. All we have is grace, and that's that grace that allows us to love God and to follow Him. Another quote, Brennan Manning said, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. We are beloved by God. God has loved us and loves us unconditionally. That gives us our self-identity. But you might say, but I don't understand God. I can't understand the Trinity. I can't understand a lot of what God is saying in the Bible. But Albert Einstein's wife was asked if she understood Dr. Einstein's mathematical theories. And she replied, no, but I understand Dr. Einstein. I know Dr. Einstein. And when we know God, we don't need to understand Him. We just love and follow. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the truth self. Every other identity is illusion. What is God's purpose for us? It's not to save us from creation, but to save us for creation, especially in the new creation where heaven and earth meet. And earth is the place where man is, and heaven is the place where God resides. And when heaven and earth meet, that is eternal life. That starts now. And when we go to be with God, when we die, heaven and earth come together in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, as a place where we live and serve and worship God forever. We've been created to reveal his glory and love to all the peoples of the world. Here in Occidental, here in California, and in Japan. May I put it like this, to bask in the unconditional love of God for us through Jesus enables us to love God. This is the first thing. Being loved and loving God makes the questions of what is my purpose? How should I glorify God? What should I do today? How can I follow Jesus? Just fall into place. Behave yourself. So I would like us to look at this passage of Scripture under five headings. Taking the first six verses, what does Jesus want you to do? Do what Jesus wants you to do. The next eight, Jesus desires deep fellowship with us. And then from verses 15 onwards, Jesus' restoration of Peter. And then death is not the end. And don't compare yourself with others. Do what Jesus wants you to do, the first six verses. There's seven disciples, and they have very different emotions. There's elation because Jesus has been raised from the dead and they've seen him twice. But there's also confusion and sadness and grief because he did die. And Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And the others reply, we'll go with you. Sometimes when you don't know the way forward, just do what you usually do and God will direct you. So if you don't know what to do, just do what you normally do. And God will continue to direct you. But listen while you're doing that. That night they caught nothing, verse 3. Nothing. Listen. Friends, haven't you any fish? Another translation. Have you caught any fish? Can be difficult to catch fish. Maybe here in Occidental. It's very difficult to catch fish in Japan. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Verse 6. Listen and obey. Just before leaving Japan, last year, a couple of weeks ago, we walk in the pool about four or five times a week, get an exercise, walking in the pool up to here for an hour to 2 hours. Great time for praying, for meditation, for meeting other people, but for just being able to meet with God as well. And I was thinking about something that came up, and I was wondering what I should do, because 32 years ago in Hakodate, we worked with some new missionaries, and we weren't able to get along, especially myself with Graham, and so we had a part company. I did meet with him a number of years later when we shared a room at down south when we went to the start of the Japan Evangelical Church Association, and we actually had a very good time of fellowship. But while I was walking in that pool, I was wondering, you know, I wonder how Graham felt during those times. I probably did a lot of things that caused him harm and hurt. I wonder if I should write to him. So after that, we get home, and I'm listening to Abide. I don't know if you know that, but some meditations put out by Abide through an app on my iPad. And I heard these words, "Is there an issue you have left unresolved with someone? The conversation could be difficult, but it would be an act of love." I was quite shocked because that happened so quickly after I was thinking. So I actually went and I sent an email off to Graham, and I apologized. And I actually received a very nice email back to say, yeah, we did have some difficult times, but I've really respected you. And I thought while I was still in Japan, he's now ministering in the UK, that I would, if I wanted to go and find help from somebody, I would always contact you first. So that was very nice. And so we actually deepened that relationship. And I was glad that I was able to follow the Lord in obedience. Do what Jesus wants you to do. The second thing is that Jesus desires deep fellowship with us. Jesus had breakfast with his disciples. Come and have breakfast, he says, verse 12. And they were eating together. Eating together is deep fellowship. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20 to Christians, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Writing to Christians, actually. We often use it for non-Christians. That's okay. But Jesus desires deep fellowship with us, eating, communion with us at a deep level. This deep fellowship comes out of worship. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter goes and dives off into the sea to swim to the Lord. It also comes out of obedience to his voice. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," and they brought it to him. Jesus desires deep fellowship with us. That is an amazing thing that I say when I take a wedding to these totally unknown anything about God or Jesus people. That Jesus, the one through whom all creation was made, the one who is the exact representation of God, the one who holds this universe in existence, wants fellowship with us. It's amazing. Well, I was thinking of this sermon, I remembered a poem that I had actually found and preached on in 1978 in South Africa. So I searched through my study and actually found the poem, Dawn Over Galilee. I fished it out, pun intended, out of a little box. I've never looked at those sermons that I preached. But I'd like to read it to you. I wonder if Simon Peter recalls that morning like this. "Dawn over Galilee, I know it well. Wave song, bird song, and more than heart can tell. Memory of days gone by, wind and water and sails against the sky. I have known many such, hands stiff with toil, often for nothing, or the gleaming spoil won from the dark sea on a stormy night, clothes drenched with spray, warmed by the sun's first light. Last night we prospered not. Each of us knew we had lost skill for it. Each time we drew nets bare and dripping from the waters cold, my heart drew emptiness, felt lonely, old. Dawn brings no remedy for inward pain, while comes to haunt us his last look again. Memory and memory of days gone by, terror on his lips and forgiveness in his eye. One early traveler walking the shore waves about our bows, no sound more. No, sir, we've caught nothing. No, not a bite. What is he shouting, John? Cast with a right? John's thrilling whisper gave my own thought shape, drove the blood around my frame in one fierce leap, till the startled chill of the wave's sudden beat, and shivering and breathless, I knelt at his feet." My heart cherishes most that scene of all I shall be, all I have been. Dawn over Galilee, I know it well. Wave song, bird song, and more than heart can tell. Do we have this love, this desire for Jesus, this passion to be close to him? The third one is Jesus' restoration of Peter. Jesus restores Peter along the lines of Peter's past unfaithfulness. Three times Peter had denied Jesus before Jesus died. Man, I tell you, I never knew him. And three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Leonard Cohen said this, everything has a crack, and that's how the light gets in. And it's only as we reveal our crackness to Jesus that he allows his light to penetrate and then to radiate through us. Barry Pierman has said this, spiritual formation often involves a deep earth-shattering experience of brokenness, and God allows it to happen, think Peter. A deep earth-shattering experience of brokenness? I don't want that. But God allows it to happen because he knows that I need that for his glory. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the Lord said a third time, Jesus, son of God, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked this question three times. In Japanese, three times. One, two, three. He didn't really understand the context. He didn't realize that his sinfulness and unfaithfulness, God was actually using to reveal his grace, glory, and forgiveness. Owning our story and loving ourselves through the process is the bravest thing that we will ever do. Sometimes we need to own up to who we are, what we've come through. When we do, we realize the reality of Jesus' love and acceptance of us. And Jesus restores us, not only forgives us, he restores us no matter what we have done. This is unconditional grace. And sometimes Jesus uses our past as a thorn in the flesh to keep us close to him. It can be a physical ailment, like my back at night. It can be something that is a besetting problem that we can't get rid of. We may have confessed it, but it's still there. But it keeps us close to Jesus. Humility in who you think you are and confidence in who God says you are both important, and that's powerful. And Jesus says to Peter, and he says to us, I have a job for you, a ministry for you. Feed my sheep, follow me. Number four, death is not the end. Very truly, I tell you, said Jesus, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Even our death, even our suffering glorifies God. After that, we read, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Follow Jesus even when you are frail, even when you are soon to be with the Lord. My first wife died after 4.5 years of struggle with breast cancer. Those last 3 years were probably her most effective. After she died in a hospice that was run by a Christian doctor that we are still friends, he came to me 30 minutes after she died and said, Dale, I'm so glad that your wife died in my hospice. Because she showed all my non-Christian nurses what it's like for a Christian to go to heaven. Normally they would stay for 46, 50 days in that hospice. Maud was there for 12 days. Most Japanese would cling to life for everything because they have nothing. It's scary. Death is scary. Maud wanted to go to be with him, and the Lord took her. We heard this morning of one of our dear supporters, Stonyford. She died on Friday, 88, but died peacefully. Very, very close friend of us, ours. She was like a sister to me for 42, 43 years. Her funeral will be in 15 hours in Cape Town. And two of my sons will take part in it. But the way she died was apparently a testimony to God's love and grace. We may have feelings of depression and desolation, but God still uses that. Death is not the end. And sometimes when we die to ourselves, that becomes the beginning. And when we die physically, that's wonderful. Not only when we go to heaven, but for the people that are left behind in spite of their grief. God still uses that to minister to us. And finally, don't compare yourself with others. So Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Even Peter, after his experience of Jesus' forgiveness, restoration, is human. "What is that to you?" Jesus asks. And I'm sure that probably cut him to the core. He was comparing himself. Here's this one that Jesus loved leaning against his breast, and he was comparing and saying, "What about this guy? You know, you love him more than me." And we get all these feelings about other people and how we relate to them. And Jesus says, "What does it matter? You follow me." That's, I'd be saying in Japanese, kankenai. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. Let us imitate our leaders, learn from others and from ourselves, but first of all, let us follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to love God. To love God is to embrace his love, to bask in his love, or bask in his love, if you say. To reveal his love as we serve others. And the last verse of that chapter, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Of course, because these books are still being written by our lives as we follow Jesus and as Jesus works out his purposes in and through us. The story of Jesus working in and through us is still being written. How is God working through you to the people in this area and to the ends of this earth? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at the fact that you loved us so much that you came to earth as took on human flesh, that you died in our place. You cried before the Father with drops of sweat like looking like blood. "Lord, if it be your will, take this away from me." But you died and rose again, and you're praying for us, and you love us so much. We thank you for your love, your grace, your acceptance of us, and the fact that you use us for your glory. Lord, we are yours. Take us, fill us with your Spirit. Allow us to do the things that you want us to do. Help us to obey the things that you tell us that may seem crazy at times. And draw us into deeper relationship with you, that we might see you face to face and rejoice even more at the right time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.